Praise the Lord. Amen. That's certainly our desire tonight. Somebody's going to have their way. We want him to have his way. Because we know his way is the right way. Amen. If you wouldn't mind standing tonight. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We pass not one, not two, but three situations on the way to church tonight. And I thought, well, maybe the devil doesn't want us to be here. First, we came to the corner of Catalina Highway and Tanque Verde and had the intersection almost closed off from, well, it was closed off the direction I was coming. So I'd take a little side trip. So I quickly called my wife because she was coming in a separate vehicle to let her know that. Or I sent her a text. Actually, I tried to have Siri send her a text. And what I said and what she said were two different things. So then I got down to Pantano and Broadway, and as I'm at that intersection, fire truck's coming down, and there's no room to really get over, and everybody kind of tried to squeeze a little bit, and it came through, and so I drove about 50 feet and saw another one coming, so we pulled over. Anyway, to make a long story short, I counted 9 fire trucks. I'd never seen that ever. And that was between Broadway and 22nd on Pantano. So I called my wife, let her know about that. Then I got up to the corner of Golf Links and Pantano. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody took out the traffic sign and the traffic light and I don't know what else. So I tried to call, just texted, but anyway, here we are. What happened to you on the way to church? I just ask that God would intervene in those situations. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. So these are obviously unconverted people, because you don't have to dispute in the house of God. But he was disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse, that means when many, many different people, were hardened and believed not, after 3 months, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia, so this is speaking of Asia Minor, all they that which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Christ in the true church. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful that we arrived safely here this evening. And Lord, we've come to report to duty, whether our duty is to speak, is to hear, is to create the atmosphere, or to lead singing, or be a musician, or a greeter at the door, whatever it might be, Lord, we're all reporting to duty tonight. And we just ask, Lord, as the song was sang as we came out, we ask that you would have your way, Father, in every part of this service. We love you and we thank you. We ask that your blessings would be upon your word as it goes forth. May it find its resting place and perform the thing that it was sent to do. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Go back to verse 9. And but when divers were hardened, imagine the, I mean, you couldn't get this foundation from anyone better than Paul. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, and disputed daily in the school of one Tyrannus. The word hardened in the Greek, it means to make hard, to metaphorically to render obstinate, stubborn, to be hardened, to become obstinate or stubborn. That's not something that any of us look forward to, somebody being obstinate or stubborn. So one thing's for sure, friends, hearing the living word as it goes forth, it's going to do one of two things to the hearer. It will either soften the heart of the believer, or it will harden the heart of the unbeliever. But you're going to be changed one way or another. You're either going to get hard or you're going to get soft. Both of them are changed in some way, shape, or form by the hearing of the revealed word of their day. So there's no neutral ground on this. Going back into the garden, we see that God vindicated his word to Abel when he consumed the sacrifice that Abel had offered unto him, showing that God was in it, showing that he gave the right kind of an offering, that God was pleased with it. And Abel's heart cried out in repentance, and he shed the blood of an innocent lamb, and he offered the innocent for the guilty as a prefigure of what was going to take place 4,000 years later. And it's interesting that Cain was a tiller of the ground, the scripture tells us, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. And Cain is mentioned first, actually, for giving an offering unto the Lord, said in the process of time or at the appointed time. Perhaps it was at the time of the harvest. I don't know, but it was at the appointed time. He gave of the fruit of the ground. He gave of the fruit of the cursed ground. And botany life was shed. Chlorophyll ran everywhere. It was there was no crying, there was no sighing, there was no pain, there was no sacrifice really. It was a very beautiful offering. Abel also, the scripture says, brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And God had respect for Abel's offering. And he turned, which means he turned his face towards Abel and towards Abel's offering. And he turned his face away from Cain and from Cain's offering. And Cain's countenance fell, Moses tells us. Now, I wonder how God knew that Cain's countenance fell. Suppose it's when his lip fell. When somebody's countenance falls, they want you to know. You'll see it on their face. And yet God told Cain that there would be a place for him if he did well. If not, sin lieth at the door. So it was if, you know, if you really think about it for a moment and put yourself in Cain's shoes, you know, he couldn't receive revelation, so it wasn't revealed to him what the right sacrifice was. But it was as if Cain's whole life was being called into question, because his occupation was one that was a tiller of the ground. So he gave the only thing he had to give, as far as he was concerned. He gave his offering from his livelihood. His brother gave his offering from his livelihood. And his brother's was accepted and his was rejected. So, you know, it was calling more into question, you could imagine in his mind. It was more than whether it was just a right offering or not, but it was what his brother was identified by in his trade and his whole life versus what he was identified by. So, of course, this is the carnal mind, and the carnal mind is all you have if you're not receiving revelation. But God told Cain, do the right thing, which God had already proven what the right thing was. And he told him, if you do this right thing, there'll be a place for you. But Cain's heart was hardened at this point, and instead he went out and killed his brother. One received the word by revelation. One in a penitent heart, in a broken and contrite condition, and offered a sacrifice. He obeyed the word. And the Lord turned his face towards him. The other one would not receive the word, even when it came to him intellectually. And the Lord turned his face from him, and sin or unbelief ruled over him from that point on. So we cannot remain neutral when the word comes across our path. So what made the people that Paul spoke to, what made them harden their hearts? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing it over and over and over and over and over and not receiving it caused them to harden their hearts. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ was sent to set us free. But they remained bound, thinking that the gospel was trying to bind them, not recognizing that it was sent to deliver them, sent to set the captive free. So it hardened them from knowing right from wrong. And their conscience became seared. Their conscience became hard towards the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit could be in the service. The Holy Spirit could do all kinds of things. But they were hardened to it and couldn't receive it. Paul says this in speaking to the Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 12. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So if we get to the spot where we think we don't need correction, if we get to the spot where we think, you know, we can just do our own thing, what we're doing is we're departing from the living God. And when we become correctors instead of the one that's getting corrected, lukewarmness is creeping in. And we need to take heed. He says, "Take heed, brethren." So notice this, he's not speaking to unbelievers. He's not speaking to make-believers. He's speaking to brothers and sisters. He said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So this is a very stern warning, and it's a very, something that shouldn't be taken lightly. Verse 13, he says, "But exhort one another daily." Exhort means to build up. It means to speak positive words to. It means to encourage. It means to strengthen. It means to help. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now, sin is so deceitful. It doesn't ever come in telling the truth, and it doesn't ever show itself for what it is. That comes later on. So anybody, and I mean anybody, can harden their heart towards the word that was sent to them from the Lord. And it's something that we all have to watch out for. It's something we need to be tender every day. We need to have the Holy Spirit search our hearts every day and say, "Lord, is there anything that you've spoken to me that I'm not listening to, or I may be being a little dilatory towards, or maybe I don't, I'm not giving it the place that I should or the importance that I should. Search my heart, oh God." So these are brothers and sisters that he's speaking to, not these other ones that he was having to contend with. And he's saying, don't let your hearts get hard. We often look at hard hearts in the Bible, and we think automatically, maybe the first name that comes into our heads is Pharaoh. Pharaoh and Moses, the story of Pharaoh. And we might think that his hard heart was hard only because God hardened it. But if you look at that, what took place, and if you look at it more closely, you'll see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. Then Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened his heart. So it was because of the choices that Pharaoh made that God did the things that he did. When people get delivered from habits, when people get delivered from sin, they're delivered from it, and they are sensitive toward it. They're sensitive toward even the suggestion of it, and they turn away from it. And they try to keep that place covered. But when those things come back around, and they refuse to listen to the warnings to stay away from it, their hearts harden toward it, and then the Holy Spirit actually moves away from their conscience. And if they fail to heed the warnings that are sent to them, they get to the spot where they can't even remember why they thought it was wrong to begin with. Because the Holy Spirit moves away. And that warning moves away. That the light moves away. the illumination moves away. And they become harder and harder to the point that some will actually switch sides in the battle. The battle that's against sin. They'll switch sides in the battle that's against sin. And they'll begin to fight for sin. And they'll fight for sin with more zeal than they ever fought against sin. Help us, Lord. The deceitfulness of sin hardens a person further. Some will try to live in sin in the church of the living God. And what they'll do is they'll rely on the prayers of the saints to get them out of a jam when consequences of the sin arise, which they always do. Now, they have no intention, perhaps, of giving up this sin that's in their life. And they just use you to be their intercessor, to intercede on their behalf so that they can be free to do it again. And this happens more often than you would imagine that it happens. That's what it is often termed or called jailhouse religion. They are genuinely sorry about the mess that it caused. They're genuinely sorry about the people that it's hurt, the people that are affected. But they're not sorry about what they did that caused the thing to begin with. Jesus said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So when we get a little lukewarm toward God, and then God begins to deal with us, well, first of all, we should rejoice. We should be thankful. Not we shouldn't run from Him, we should run to Him. For instance, about being lax about coming to church, which I don't apologize for. I'm going to face Him, and I'm going to face Him for everything I'm saying to you. And it's wrong for you to be lax concerning church. It's just wrong. And if you hear that over and over and over, and you start making excuses, and then all of a sudden I become the bad guy, the Holy Spirit's moving away from you. And your heart is getting hard. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want your heart to get hard. We want you to be sensitive towards the Lord. And if your heart is sensitive towards the Lord, you can't wait for those doors to come open. Hey, this is my job. I'm going to do it. If we say, "Well, you know, I think it's all right." Or, "Why is He always picking on me?" He isn't picking on you. Your heart's hard. Friends, the Holy Spirit talks to all of us. Every one of us. We're all being corrected all the time. All of us. "Well, you shouldn't have said that. Or maybe you ought to put it this way. Or maybe you shouldn't have done this. Or you shouldn't have let that thing go by." Or whatever it might be. I'm not talking about great big things. I'm talking about little things. But God is in the little things. He's leading us day by day. The Holy Spirit is leading us day by day. And as long as we remain sensitive to His leading, we remain a church that's on fire. We remain a church that has power. We remain the true Christian church, and Christ is in the true church. But if we resist that, then it's less urgent each time. And we get a little harder, and we get a little harder. And then the Word has less and less and less effect on us. To the point where we just can't wait for the service to get over. Because you know what? We're really not getting much out of the service anyway. That's because there's a thick shell there. And the Holy Spirit is not able to penetrate through that thick shell. So of course you're not getting anything out of it. So Paul warned the believers of his day. Now, friends, you say, "Well, Brother Baker, why would you even bring this?" Because it was happening in the very beginning. And it's something they had to watch out for. And we're in the time of restoration. So if it happened in the very beginning and Paul warned them about it, then how about us? Paul warned the believers of his day, listen, don't get hard towards the Spirit of God. Exhort one another daily. While it is called today. That means don't wait till tomorrow. Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And he's telling us, look, I know that sin is deceitful. I know that it's enticing. I know that it's presenting itself as no big deal. But that's why it's deceitful. Sin is anything that comes up against the Word of God. And sin hides because sin is deceitful. Sin doesn't want to be exposed. It never shows itself for what it really is. Speaking against somebody can seem so innocent, but it isn't. It's actually sin because the Word of God tells us not to do it. And the more we yield to those things, the harder we get towards the Holy Spirit. And then after a while, it doesn't even bother us to do those things. Brother Branham preached a message, and I was looking at this morning at Life Tabernacle on August 1st in 1956. And he spoke of he took the title of a sermon, "The Arrow of God's Deliverance Shot by the Bow of God." And he mentions that he's going from there to Azusa to minister. And he's going to minister at some meetings where they're commemorating the 50 years since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Azusa. So this should be a time of jubilee, right? And he takes a short text from the book of Kings where Elisha is dying, and Joash hears about it, and he comes and he says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen and so forth. In other words, the power of Israel. Joash is lukewarm. Joash is backslid. So is Israel. And Syria is an enemy of Israel. And so Elisha tells Joash to take up a bow and arrows, and he brings them over to him. And then Elisha lays his hands on Joash's hands and he prays with him. And then he tells him, go open a window. And the window happens to be facing east. So we know that our great deliverer will come from the east. So he goes over and he tells him, this is the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And it's also its deliverance from Syria. So he said, you shall smite the Syrians at Aphek until you have consumed them. And he tells him, pull back the arrow and shoot into the ground. And so Joash does this, and he shoots three times, and then he stops. And then Elisha gets angry with him. And he says, you know what? You should have shot five or six times. Why'd you stop? Why'd you only shoot three times? You were to achieve total deliverance. In other words, there's still arrows in his quiver. Why'd you just shoot three and stop? Well, because I got a little bit delivered. You know, I got delivered of my backbiting. I got delivered of smoking. I got delivered of drinking. But I'm not ready to get delivered of whatever it might be. Delivered a certain amount and then settled down. But he was promised total deliverance. Total and complete deliverance. And he pulls back, showing what Israel is going to do concerning Syria. And they're not going to completely deal with their enemy, and they're going to have to pay a big price. But they were promised total deliverance. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Help us tonight, Lord. To achieve total deliverance, to consume them, Elisha said. But instead, you shot three times. There's more arrows in the quiver. You should have shot five or six times, he said. And Brother Branham, I mean, he just takes his text and he's not very long into it. Man, it starts pouring fire and brimstone. That's a homework lesson. I'm telling you, go listen to that message. You think your pastor's an old crab? You think your pastor's getting on you? Go listen to that. And then tell me what table you crawled under after you heard it. I'll tell you, I was smitten when I heard it. And friends, I'm not smitten in a bad way. When you hear something that shakes you, It shakes you and you're happy. You're sad and you're repentant because you want to make everything right. And you say, you know what? I want to shore that place up. I want to watch that place. I want to go further. I want to go beyond that. And I wouldn't have changed at all had I not heard that. Now I'm responsible. I've heard it. Okay. Now you don't want to go listen to it. Go listen to it. It'll do you good. Brother Branham, going this way and that way, and he does build them up a little bit, but he's breaking. He's right in the middle of meetings there, and the Lord's leading him away to go out to California. But before he goes, they get a spanking. He really lays it out. And he tells us God's love. And I think this is real fitting for us right now, friends. He tells us God's love launched the arrow of deliverance to the church on the day of Pentecost. And that arrow means complete and total deliverance. And that arrow is the Holy Spirit. And it delivers us completely from all of the evils of sin, if we want to go free. And here we are. So notice the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place in the morning, in the beginning of the new church. And it returns again in the evening time in a great outpouring. In the same way it was poured out in the beginning, it's poured out here again in the end. And it's God's love that sent it. And it is the arrow of God's deliverance. And it is the Holy Spirit. And it will deliver us. It'll set us free. It'll defeat the devil. It'll set us free from anything, friends. No matter what it is, we're beyond excuse. We've got the power tonight to be free from anything our conscience is pricked of. And some are getting lax. And some are ignoring the warnings of the Holy Spirit. And sin is creeping back in. And it's making people lukewarm and powerless and formal. And Paul warned the church in his letters to the Hebrews. He said, take heed. He's warning them about departing from the living God. God's not going to depart. We're departing with an unbelieving heart when those things creep in. So those that think that they are immune to this, they're in the greatest danger. This could happen to any of us. When this lukewarm condition makes its way in, it doesn't show right away what's taking place in a person's life. But if a person keeps ignoring those warnings over and over and over, he or she will get to the spot where they are overcome by it, and then they're too embarrassed to come and talk to the pastor about it, or talk to a deacon, or to another sainted brother or sister that desires to restore them. Which is, that's our only motive. Nobody's here to give spankings. The Word does the spanking. Amen? So we answer to Him as far as that. Truth is truth. Doesn't matter what vessel it comes out of. Amen. So if they resist this, they get worse and worse and worse and worse. And the heart gets harder and harder and harder. The spirit gets a hard edge. The standards fall away, which is our protection. Sin is so deceitful. Take my word for it. Sin is so deceitful. It promises to take away your stress. Now, when Brother Branham's hitting on this, he's hitting the Pentecostal church. He's hitting Life Tabernacle. He's calling it out. He's laying it out. He's telling them exactly what's going on and how they're getting lax and how these things are coming in. Listen to it. He said, instead of coming to church on Wednesday night, they're staying home watching some television program. And in one place he said, I'm not getting on television. He said, television's is okay if it's taking you closer to the Lord, but there's the other side of it, and people are plugging themselves into that and they're going the other direction. So today it's probably not the television, it's the internet. And he just lays right on into it. Warning and then judgment. Warning and then judgment. Warning is not judgment. Warning and then judgment. Warning and then judgment. But we've got to heed the warning. The Holy Ghost is sent to warn us, among other things. But sin will make you think that you have power over it. That you can control it. Not realizing that you're letting something in that's bigger than you are. It's more powerful than any natural ability that we have. None of us are a match for that. So I don't, Brother JJ, I don't want to just be sensitive to what's right and wrong. Anybody can be that. I want to be so sensitive that I hear the warning before sin comes to lay a snare for me or a trap. I want to be sensitive enough to hear His voice where He says, avoid this or avoid that. Don't go here. Don't do this. Without me questioning. Oh, that was just my thought. You know that it wasn't just your thought, and you find out later on if you don't listen to it. How many knows that's true? We can be so spiritual sometimes. Oh, the Lord spoke to me, this, that, and the other. But when He really speaks to us, nah, that wasn't the Lord. That was just, help us, Lord. Brother Branham says in the angel of the Lord, he said, did you see how Pharaoh's heart, how dark it got? He did not have nothing to do no more with the Israelites. He showed them no favor because he hardened his heart, listen to this, against the light. He hardened his heart against the light. And God is light. And men who harden their heart against the light, they walk in darkness. So the only thing that's left, if you reject the light, the only thing that's left is darkness. And then we complain about the darkness. Well, you can't have it. It's light or it's dark. Again, in Straight as the Gate, he says, you can see that we're living in a corruptible, damnable, rotten to the core generation of people. No wonder they can't see no signs. No wonder they won't hear the gospel. They're hardened, yet just as religious and pious. Friends, this is the treacherous part. Because people will come and they'll say, well, there ain't nothing going on. There ain't nothing really happening. And they'll hold grudges and they'll have bad feelings. They'll take of communion and there's hardness in their heart. There's things that aren't dealt with. And then, on top of it, they say, well, there ain't nothing happening in this church anyway. You know, this church is dead. God's not in it. God's not really doing anything. Speak for yourself. It's deceitful. It's deceitful. You get to the point where you think you're right in your own thinking. And yet, this is the church of the living God. Acts 19:9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, now if they wouldn't receive it from Paul, they wouldn't receive it from me, they wouldn't receive it from Brother Bram, they wouldn't receive it from Jesus standing in a corporal body. Because it was Jesus speaking to them. It was the Word that was dealing with their hearts. And their problem was with the Word, not with Paul. They were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. Before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I might add one more thing. Brother Branham is hitting on that because the Pentecostal church went back into organization in 1914. They formed the General Council. And it all, or they were put back into bondage. And they come to the year of Jubilee, 50 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said that year, spoke through him, said America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. And so he's screaming out and he's coming to the Pentecostal church, the last church that God, where the life was at, where God was moving, and he's warning them. He's warning them, look, if you don't get right, and all is going to be put through your ear, and you will never go free again. You will never hear the gospel again. It'll be preached, and you just won't hear it. You'll go to church thinking it's dead. You'll say God's not real, because what's happened is you've departed from the living God. So it's as if He's not there, but He is there. You're just no longer blessed to know it. Oh God, help us. Look, friends, I don't sit around and make this stuff up. I don't say, okay, tonight we're going to... It's just how the Spirit moves. And I know it's for somebody. The Lord helps me. Hardening causes you to talk about somebody in a bad light and not feel bad about it. Hardening causes you to sow discord and cause division. The Holy Spirit never does that, ever. hardening causes you to speak evil against the truth. So it got to the place where Paul and the disciples said, okay, you know, there's nothing more that could be done here. They've rejected the truth. They've become hard. Let's go, fellas. So they left them. When it gets to the place where the word has no effect, it's time to move on. Because it's falling on deaf ears. The synagogue, of all places, Brother Henry, the synagogue, the place where you're supposed to come and hear from the Lord, the place that you're supposed to gather, the place that's supposed to be religious, the place that's supposed to be focused on Jehovah. The synagogue got to such a place where it was nothing but contention. And the Spirit of God could find no resting place. So Paul left. And instead he found a man that was a teacher of fine arts. And the word of the Lord was received by this man, and then also in his school. And Paul used this as a home base for about 2 years. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul spent 2 years here as a base, while going from there to other places to preach and to teach. And the church is birthed at this time also in Ephesus and in Laodicea and other places. And ministers are being raised up under Paul through the work that's being done here and over the space of 2 years. And the light of the church ages is lit. It starts at Ephesus. It's lit. Ministers received this very same original fire, the very same fire that fell in the upper room. They're receiving the same one from Paul. Paul wasn't in the upper room, but the same one came to him. Amen. And that fire was then taken throughout all of Asia Minor, and it turned the world upside down. Men could see firsthand how Paul handled his work. Think about it. They had a living example. It wasn't just, he didn't come in just word only, even in the way he said word only, but there was a living epistle. There was a living example of, okay, this is the truth and this is what you're supposed to do, but he also showed them how it was supposed to be done, or how it was carried out when the Holy Spirit, when Christ the Word is manifesting himself in a living body. So men could see firsthand. We had the same thing, friends. We didn't. That's why we have the recordings today. Those of us that, you know, I wish I would have been able to sit under a Paul or somebody like that, but I wasn't called to do that. But we've got the message, the same message that was brought, and we can listen to it, and we can hear how it was applied, how it was lived out. We hear the personal testimonies. We hear all these different things. So we know. It's not just doctrine or dogma, but we know how it was applied, how it was lived in our day. And we needed that. So men could see firsthand through Paul how this work was supposed to be handled. And these men received the word and also saw how it was conducted as it was lived out in the life of Paul. And so this is the true apostolic way. As it's being laid out, as it's being taught, as it's being lived out. So these men, different ones, they traveled with Paul as he went to these other places in Asia, and he calls their names in different places, and they benefited from seeing how Christ conducted himself in the true church of the living God, because Paul's not going to be with them forever. And this work was God's pattern that was laid out from the beginning. It's an apostolic way. So they had a living example of Christ in the true church as Christ established the true church. Verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but I think any miracle is special. So, you know, you look at this special miracle. I'd just like to have a miracle, you know. But there's miracles and then there's special miracles. And it's for a purpose. There were miracles that were performed by the Holy Spirit, certainly among the ministry, certainly among the other brothers, and Peter, different ones. It wasn't just confined to the ministry of Paul any more than it's constrained to the ministry of William Branham. But there were special miracles that were taking place, performed by the Holy Spirit through Paul's ministry as he traveled to different places. Because think about it, he's laying a foundation. He's not a pastor going from place to place. He's laying a foundation. And it's earth-shattering. It's turned the table over, earth-shattering. I mean, it is so different than anything else, and it needs to be vindicated. And so it was mightily vindicated, and Paul was such a man that he didn't get puffed up by it. God made sure that he didn't, and it further confirmed this gospel that he was preaching among the people, that it was more than just something that the Greeks sat around and debated, but it was a living God amongst them. Friends, I believe that if it was that way then, it's got to be that way now. So there are gifts, and there are special gifts, even of the same gift. So this man was used to establish the message that was sent from God. Now that's what we call it. We say, you know, we're in the message that was sent from God, right? But they actually called it something different then. They called it the way. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. A message that would be carried forth in living vessels for 2,000 years without the flame ever going out. That means it was carried from one to another, and one would light the fire of the next one, who'd light the fire of the next one. This is so when we talk about the return of the Holy Spirit in the evening time, it's not a return because he's never left the church. But we're talking about the great outpouring that was promised. As the fullness of the word comes, there's a greater measure, obviously, that comes with. Amen. So the acts of the Holy Spirit have never left the church. Just different administrations of the Holy Spirit as he sees fit. Verse 12. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. I wonder how the evil spirits knew that that cloth had been on his body. That thing still works today. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus. We don't know who he is, but by Jesus that this guy Paul preaches. That sounds like a lot of authority, don't it? Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? Now, what would you do if a demon spoke to you like that? Who are you? Are you, let me look through my list here. Are you somebody that I should listen to? Where are you at in this great pecking order? Now, they weren't asking them what their earthly name tags were. They knew that. But they're recognizing, you know what? You weren't a disciple of Jesus. We know that. But you're using his name. And, you know, you're also not with Paul. Because if you were with Paul, you'd still be with Paul. Right? So, why should we listen to you? This is real, friends. If the Lord's moved on your heart to face a situation like that, you shouldn't back down. But if he hasn't moved on your heart, get out of there. Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. Demons are doing this all the time. They're leaping on people. And prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So In this case, nakedness is a sign of an evil spirit. People that had their clothes on and then they took them off. Verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now, how was Jesus' name magnified exactly? These guys that didn't really believe and they were chased by these demons that jumped on them. How did that magnify the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus was magnified because the Lord vindicated Paul. But not these others. And those that were under Paul's ministry, he vindicated them. Everywhere that living word was preached through living vessels, it was backed up. And Jesus was magnified. Amen. As the word was becoming flesh. Verse 18. And many that believed came. You'd think that all that believed would have come. And confessed. And showed their deeds. You know, I had this on my heart, and I'm listening to this other message, and Brother Branham's telling them in this other message, this is what you need to do. And at the end, he says, how many's got, you know, has everybody bow their heads and all that? And he says, how many's got sin in your life? Just raise your hand. He said, God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. I'll pray for it. He went to prayer, and Brother Branham even talked about some of his own mistakes and asked God to forgive him and to help him. But he was interceding for a body that needed to repent. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which use curious arts. I won't even begin to say what the parallels of those things might be today. Brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Whew. They had a book burning. They had a house cleaning. They meant business. There was a true repentance. And the power of God was magnified. The name of God was magnified. Now friends, without this repentance, the devil doesn't have to leave. You know, we think, oh, well, I can't tell somebody. You know, I really need deliverance and I really need prayer. I really need help with this or I need help with that. So, but I can't tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. Every demon from hell knows what you're doing. There's nothing that we do that's in the dark. Amen? So, who are we hiding it from? We're hiding it from the light that can set us free. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Amen. Mightily grew. You want a revival? You want a true revival? A true old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival? The way to have it is through repentance. The way that to have it is to throw everything out. Friends, it don't even, I'm not talking about, you know, going out and robbing banks or stealing horses or whatever. We're not talking about little things. We can get bogged down with little things that just kind of hold us back. And you know how you can know that little things are coming in? You can come in the church doors and there's no conviction. You can come in the church doors and you just had an argument with somebody and there's no conviction. You can come through the church doors and you just had an argument with somebody, there's no conviction, and you're still mad. And you're thinking more bad thoughts. And you're thinking about changing churches. And you're thinking, if that preacher says one thing, you know, I'm sick of that guy. I don't know who he thinks he is. But one more thing and I'm out of here. Well, you're already out of here. We're trying to help. And we all need it. All of us. We all need to pray for one another. You want a revival? It starts with prayer. It starts for praying with one another, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, whatever. Go through my heart, Lord. Go through my life. So mightily, as a result, in other words, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The very things, I was listening closely. I shared this, one of the quotes, it was just, there was a couple of statements that Brother Branham made that just kind of shook me to the core. And one of them, he said, you know, with an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting like this, he said, that'll give you more than, they could build atomic bombs from this point on. And this is greater than that. The very things, I'm listening to the very things that Brother Branham's calling out that's gotten amongst the people. The very things. And I shared a couple of statements with some brothers earlier today, and Brother Pruitt was actually in some of the meetings there at Life Tabernacle. And he told me that the ministry was caught up later on in some kind of prostitution thing, and another one was an alcoholic, and all kinds of things came in. They were warned. Now, they got mad at him. He didn't have much of an open door there from that point on. They got mad at him. And the Businessmen's Association opened their doors to him. Just as Paul, as they got mad at him in the synagogue, in this secular school, opened the doors to him. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word now in bride form. The word now taking on flesh. Christ in the true church. Christ the word growing in the church. And as the church is yielding to the Holy Spirit more and more, greater and greater things are taking place to where it's, friends, if it would, we're going to talk about it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about what kind of a world it was at that time in Ephesus here in just a moment. And how it completely, I mean, they were so heathen. And it completely turned that upside down. So if it could do that then, what will it do now? Now the church didn't grow numbers wise. It didn't say the church increased in numbers and multiplied. It said the word of God grew. That's as it's growing in human flesh. And prevailed. We don't have, you know, we get the cart before the horse. We struggle and struggle, and Lord, I need help with this, and I can't quit this, and I need the word to do this in my life and that in my life, but yet we're trying to do it. And if the Lord helped us to do it, then we'd say, look what I did. But what we need to do is get to the place where we just let go and say, God, I beat my head against this, and I beat my head against, I can't stop, Lord, or I need help. And let the word come in and prevail. And then we can say the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. And people will take notice. Hallelujah. There was 12 in this Ephesian church, so it wasn't talking about multiplying in numbers, but the word of the Lord grew. Verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So the same works done in a corporal body is now being done in a mystical body. Jesus Christ the same in another form. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9. Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. That word great, megas, of the external form or sensible appearance of things, in particular of space and its dimensions of number and quantity, numerous, large, abundant. Acts 19:20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That word prevailed means to be strong, to be robust, to be in sound health, to have power as shown by extraordinary deeds, to have strength to overcome, to be a force. I like that one. The word was a force. Hallelujah. How many wants that kind of word in our lives? We want the word to be a force. Friends, we need one another. The word growing and the word now established in a body on the earth. Friends, there have been many kinds of things come and go. And there has been, I mean, just in our day, how many things have come and went. But this is something that's coming that's not going to go until the Lord comes again and takes it with Him. And it goes by choice, not by threats, not by the resistance of the devil. It goes because God chooses to take it with Him. Hallelujah. So it wasn't just some fad that blew through their region and then it kind of cooled off and they went off to something else. This actually changed the course of history. This word produced Christ. Friends, I hope this doesn't stumble you, and I hope it doesn't sound flat, because I don't mean it to sound flat. But without this, how many of us would have ever heard about Jesus Christ? Lots of people have said somebody died and was buried, and some have even said they came back. But where are they? This is proof. This is evidence. This is Christ confirming His Word. This is the Word doing what He said He would do. And more have heard about Him because of this than the number that knew about it when He died on the cross. Verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, to the natural mind, if we were to read this, he's like, we're thinking, oh, well, you know, he wants to go on a vacation and go see Rome. But every place he went was to see the church and to see what God was doing in the church and how the church was growing and where it needed help and whatever. So he wasn't going on a sightseeing tour. This was his third missionary trip. And he wants to see the Church of the Living God that's in Rome. He does go to Rome, but he goes as a prisoner in chains. Verse 22. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that had ministered unto him. So here's the guy that's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Here's the guy that's establishing the whole New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. He's laying it out. He's establishing it. And he's raised up many young men in his midst. And now two of them are ministering unto him. Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So two men that were raised up in the gospel through his ministry are now ministering to the man of God as well as to the saints. We need one another. There's no big I's, no little U's. There may be positions that are higher in God's kingdom for a purpose. There may be gifts that are greater for a purpose. But it's Christ that worketh all in all. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs a little help at some point or another. It's also a testimony to the law of doing for others as Paul had, and it returning back to you. Verse 23. And the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. What way? Well, let me give you a little hint. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to come to the Father, there's no way to come except by me, the way. So instead of them saying, I'm in the message, they said, I'm in the way. Meant the same thing. Christ is the message. Christ is the way. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's going out to fight this way and those that are of this way. And the word way, journey, a way, a traveled way, a road, travelers, metaphorical, a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, and deciding. So you make a choice. You think, feel, and decide to go a certain direction. That's a way. And it sets a course. You're all on a way tonight. It's a narrow way. It's a straight way. It's a harder way. But it's the right way. And it's the only way. Notice, when Paul wasn't being politically correct. He wasn't saying, well, should I call you them, or is it okay to call you man and woman? Air Canada just announced they're no longer going to say on the flights, ladies and gentlemen, because that might offend somebody. So they're going to say people or whatever, Which would you rather hear if the plane's heading down towards the ground? Ladies and gentlemen, we're about to hit the drink. Or would you rather hear people? I'd like to hear some nice words before I go into the ground. A little respect. What is the world coming to? I mean, our own language is masculine and feminine, and they want to neutralize the language. It's kind of interesting that this started with Paul going to Damascus, Syria, and it's ending with events over there in Syria. There's even a modern translation of the Bible. I had it myself in Montana, or North Dakota during the 60s. The translation was called The Way. Anybody ever heard of that? And it had a green cover on it. It had some Christians on the front cover. It's hard to tell. It looked like flower children, but it's called The Way. Acts 18:24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, we read about this before, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And we saw that he ended up being one of the most gifted ministers. Where they were even saying, some said, I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Cephas, and some say I'm of Paul. So he was right up there with the rest of them when he came in, when he heard the full rest of it. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, a man mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So there's only one way. And Paul wasn't going around saying, well, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead eventually to this or that. He said, there's one way, and this is that way. And the way is a person. Acts 22:4. He says, and I persecuted this way unto the death. Imagine that. Here's the guy that God entrusts with the gospel to the Gentiles. And he starts out by persecuting those that are in this way to the death. Binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So he was on a mission to kill the way. But he could not kill the way. He killed people, but he didn't kill the way. Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, or the occult, actually, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So this was called a cult group. And he said, in the way that, you know, they're calling this a cult, this way is the way. And in this way, so worship I the God of my fathers. So let's go back to Ephesus here for a moment before we pull over. There's a lot going on. We've touched on some of it. Acts 19:24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith. I think it's kind of interesting that Luke, as he's writing this, he identifies this man by his trade, by his what he's doing as a business. A certain man by the name of Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Now, of course, Diana is the Roman representation of Artemis. And Diana and Apollos are twins, brother and sister, and they're both descended from Zeus. So they're pretty high up there. You got to know your devils. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So he's going out talking to the businessmen, to the guild, silversmith guild, others that are in this trade, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth, making these statues to the goddess Diana. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia. Now this is just within a space of 10, 20 years. This is not, you know, hundreds of years. But almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and has turned away, he's turning hearts, has turned away much people, saying that they be no gods. This silver thing that I made, they're saying it's not a god. Which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, our livelihoods, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. She was right up there with Mother Nature. Literally. She had a bow and arrows, and she was the, you know, the goddess of the hunt, and oversaw those kind of things, and she oversaw the childbearing, and it's kind of twisted because it said she put diseases on women and then took it off. Not sure whether to like a God like that or not. My God doesn't put diseases on anyone. I am the Lord that taketh away thy disease. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hallelujah. She was right up there. And they say the ancient city of Ephesus was first founded by the Amazons. Now, I'm so dumb. When I was growing up, I thought the Amazons had something to do with the Amazon in South America, but that was named the Amazon much later. it was a tribe of very warlike women, and the women ruled the roost. And Diana was the protector of all of this. And the women had equal rights. I'd say a little more than equal if Diana was the goddess. In Ephesus, and this is where Paul is setting up his headquarters for 2 years. The longest anywhere outside of the Corinthian church. So they're saying, you know what? This is also, not only is this going to ruin our trade, essential oils won't sell anymore, and blood moons, nobody's going to listen. This is also a threat to our great temple. Now, without proper understanding, this may have very little significance. But there are what has been termed seven ancient wonders, or seven wonders of the ancient world. The temple of Diana is one of the seven wonders. And Pliny and some of these other ones that wrote about it. So, I mean, it's right up there with the Great Pyramid, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, Temple of Zeus, whatever. I mean, it's right up there with some of the greatest things on the earth. And many said it was the greatest of all of them, that it was even greater than the Great Pyramid in Egypt. And this gospel that Paul is preaching is bringing a threat to that. Now imagine all the trade. Imagine it was a fact that they had a bucket list back then. You know, those that had a little bit more money and a little bit, you know, they were freed from just having to make a living and until you die. There were those that knew of the marvels and the wonders that were in that portion of the world, and it was on their bucket list to go kind of see these places. So there was a lot of tourism through. It was ideally located because it's at the division of the eastern and the western world, and it's right on the coast. And so this is a moneymaker. She's not only a goddess, but people are coming by. There's markets that are depending on this. There's trades that are depending on it. It's a big deal. So they're saying, you know what? This is the greatest temple. We saw the temple to Athena, at the Acropolis in Athens. This temple was twice as big. And if anybody's seen pictures of what was in Athens, I'm still marveling at that. The markets are supported by it. I mean, every part of their lives are affected, along with their superstitions and who they pray to and all their silver idols. And I mean, this is a threat to organized religion. I mean, to... Isn't that what it did today? I was moved when I heard Brother Bram say today, he said, you know, he said, the kind of ministry I have, he says, I don't have big radio programs, I don't have TV programs, I don't have this or that. And he says, so it kind of frees me up a little bit to where I can go out and be amongst you here, and I can go out and be amongst a little group there and a little group here. He could have never done that if he was part of the great big who's who and what's what. Let me read just something just to wet your whistle here, just to kind of give you a little background, what the historians wrote. The 12 greater gods were Juno, Vesta, Minerva, Ceres, Diana, Venus, Mars, Mercury, Jupiter, Neptune. You thought those were planets. Vulcan and Apollo. Not the space program. The Temple of Diana at Ephesus is reckoned among the seven wonders of the world. It was about 7 furlongs distance from the city. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and it had 127 pillars, 60 feet tall. It was built on marshy ground so that it wouldn't be affected with earthquakes, because they knew that there was a lot of earthquakes in that area. And yet, that such a pile of building might not stand up upon a slippery and unstable foundation, coals or carbon or coal and fleeces of wool were laid in the foundation and trodden in it, according to Pliny. And of course, they've dug up the ancient temple, and they found these things. From whom this account was taken, who said it was 220 years in building. 220 years. Can you imagine spending your whole life working on something and maybe it's only a quarter done? Well, now you know what it's like for a minister. God's building a house over 2,000. He's building a church. And we just get to see a little portion of it. But we're seeing the greatest. I'm not complaining at all. It was built about 550 BC of pure white marble. And though burned by a fanatic on the night of the birth of Alexander the Great in 356 BC, you can imagine how this must have really built up on the legend of Alexander the Great, because the Temple of Diana, the greatest of the seven ancient wonders, is being burned on the day of his birth. And of course they said, well, that's because she left and was attending to his birth. And so that's how this guy was able to take advantage of it and burn it down otherwise. I mean, in for a penny, in for a pound. And it was rebuilt with more splendor than before after this. It was 425 feet long by 220 broad, and the columns, 127 in number, were 60 feet in height. Each one of them the gift of a king, and 36 of them enriched with ornament and color. It was constantly receiving new decorations and additional buildings, statues. And actually, Alexander, when he came and conquered Ephesus, he wanted to pay to rebuild that temple. And they said, oh no, it's not fitting for one god to build a temple to another. And so they took their own silver and jewels and donated it into the rebuilding of this temple. So you can imagine this cult coming. I mean, their whole lives are poured into this. It was constantly receiving new decorations, additional buildings, statues, and pictures by the most celebrated artists, and kindled unparalleled admiration, enthusiasm, and superstition. Each pillar, it is supposed, with its base, contained 150 tons of marble. That's 300,000 pounds. The doors and paneling were made of cypress wood. The roof was made of cedar. And the interior was rendered splendid by decorations of gold and by the finest productions of ancient artists. So magnificent that Xerxes, when he burnt all the temples in Asia, he spared this only. But, adds he, this clemency of Xerxes did not preserve the sacred temple from evil, for Herostratus set fire to this noble fabric with his own hands for no other reason, as he confessed, than to get himself a name. I'm the guy that did this. The most magnificent. He was an arsonist. It's no wonder that the Temple of Diana of the Ephesians should be burnt the same night that Alexander was born, seeing Diana being desirous to be present at the delivery of the Olympians. The mother of Alexander was absent from her own house. So much easier to believe in a living God that's the true God. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be at naught, but also that temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. We were so close to this when we went to Ephesus. Well, there's really not much to see. They've put together one column and they got it standing up. And I don't know why they did that, but I guess all the materials are still there. Except for those that were recycled religion, you know, carried off somewhere to be part of some other edifice. And when they heard these sayings, they were happy. Is that what it says? You gonna let me get away with that? And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. People are getting set free. Blind are receiving their sight. People are being healed. Drunks are coming to their senses. People are putting their clothes back on. People are working again. People are being honest. Nothing but good is coming out of this. And they're full of wrath because it's hurting their pocketbook. And cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." This is what the living word does when it grows in a body on the earth. It turns, you know, we mistakenly say time and time again, it turned things upside down, but really it turns it right side up. Because things have been upside down since the fall in the garden. It turns it right side up. It causes a great upheaval to the money changers, to the politicians, to the false god worshipers. I mean, it touches every part of life. They saw the living God versus the monuments of a supposed female God. Christ in the true church. That's the church you're part of tonight. Let's stand. Oh, friends. We need to provoke one another to good works. Should have waited for the rest of what I had to say. We've learned how to provoke one another. We need to provoke one another. You knew where I was going, of course. We need to provoke one another to good works. Not to our good works, but to Christ in the body. Amen? This thing is not going to go out with a little fizzle. The coming of the Lord is not going to be met with a church that's holding on by its fingernails and saying, "Well, Brother Brown's gone, Brother Green's gone, Brother McHugh's is gone, this brother's gone, that brother's gone, Brother Baker's getting old." You won't be a young man, you won't be an old man before, well, let's don't go there. I do believe I'm going to see His coming in my day. Amen. Amen. But if I go into the ground, don't let that stumble you. Christ in the true church. Friends, when He's gaining the preeminence, the Word is gaining the preeminence in a body on the earth. Now, we saw what that body did when there was one piece of flesh, when there was one corporal body. It turned the world right side up. But then it began to multiply. And as each part of the body matures, comes into its place, it's edified, ministered to, exhorted, matures, it's going to do the same thing. This was a small group of people. The Ephesian age, there ended up being a lot of Christians. I mean, it spread everywhere and it established this work. And so there will be more Ephesians in the rapture than there are Laodiceans. But at this particular time, we're not talking about a lot of people. But if God can get a hold of one, you and God are a majority. He doesn't need... God's not impressed with numbers.
And he doesn't need great big numbers. He needs a surrendered heart. A heart that's not lukewarm. And friends, that's something that we've got to, myself included, we means we. That's something that we have to watch. People that say Laodicea is over, what are you overcoming? This is the most deceitful age. And lukewarm is the worst place to be in, but it's also the most comfortable to the flesh. Because the flesh will be persecuted at either end. It's the most deceitful time. And yet God has overcomers. He has vessels that are surrendered. Friends, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how long you've gone at a certain distance. And maybe you think tonight could be your night. Tomorrow could be your day. It ain't over. God has greater things in His mind concerning us, concerning His church, which I have no choice but to believe that we're part of this. This is not personal. This is not, you know, we're putting somebody else out or we're making something big of us. I'm looking at the story and I'm looking at what He's doing with believers in this story, and we're believers. And we've already read, it's already been told to us what things that are to be, things that will take place when Christ gains a preeminence in a body. But we just got to watch the little things. We just got to stay sensitive to the Spirit. Brother Branham said the secret to this in that message. He says, you know what the secret to it is? He says, we need to stay in prayer. He said, I can tell that this church is not praying like it's supposed to, because these things are coming back in. He was talking about Pentecost. He was talking about Jack Moore's church. He's talking about the move of God at that time. Just how important is prayer? We're told to pray without ceasing. That means our minds should be communing. Our hearts should be communing with Him all day. Everywhere we go. It should be more common for us to pray than not to. Right. Hallelujah. Lord, help us. Help us. You know, wouldn't it be a shame to be heading towards the great finale and miss it because you didn't think it was here, or you didn't that's what they've done in every age. We thought, Elijah did come. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. We thought Elijah was going to come. He did. You missed it. Help us, Lord. Help us to just stay sensitive. Tender-hearted towards the Word. Tender-hearted towards the Spirit. Friends, all the rest will work out, you know. When we preach and say we ought to be nice to one another, play well in the sandbox, and you know, you stay in this corner and you stay in that corner. Those are all just symptoms, right? The real crux of it is just being every fiber of your being filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's the grand equalizer, and that's where the power is at. That's where the life is. That's where the overcoming is, and it's here. How many knows that? We're not waiting for something. You might have been defeated on something so many times that you just can't see any way of ever getting past it. I don't care how many times you've been defeated. Victory is yours. And God is undefeated. So just maybe a little bit more surrender. Just a little bit more letting go and letting God have His way. Because He will do this work. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His Word. And this will take place in a many-member body all over the world in this last time. You believe that? Christ in the true church. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, forgive us for our slowness of heart at times. Forgive us, Lord, for not being as sensitive to Your Spirit, Lord, as we perhaps have been in times past, Lord. We don't want to be that way. Lord, we know that life comes along and throws us curves. We know that we can allow ourselves to get busy and allow ourselves to get occupied. We can get drunk on the cares of this life. But Lord, we don't want to be drunk on the cares of this life. We want to be drunk in the Spirit. We want to be drunk when we get up. We want to be drunk when we go to work. We want to be drunk when we're in traffic. We want to be drunk when things are going well. We want to be drunk when things are not going well. We want to be drunk when we come home. We want to be drunk when we go to bed. We want your Spirit to have the preeminence in our lives. Everywhere we go, in everything that we do. And Lord, we don't want to have a day go by where we have to blush at a thought of something that we might have said or something that we might have done or something that we might have left undone throughout the day. But Lord, we want to be able to say every single day, it is well with my soul and it is well between me and my Maker. Lord, we want to be able to say that all is well. We want to have a clear conscience. And Lord, if we have that clear conscience, Father, we don't know how you might use us. There could be some big surprises just things that we never, ever imagined. Lord, we see many, many examples of that throughout the Scripture. Lord, we see where Brother Baxter, you didn't really use him in the great way that you used him until he was in his 60s. In the golden years of his life, in the waning years of his life. Others, you use them from a very young age. We don't know, Lord. And Lord, that's not what we're looking at tonight. We're not measuring our walk based on how much we see you do things in our lives, or whether it's some great thing or some little thing in the eyes of others. Lord, what we want to be able to say every single day is that it is well between you and I. Lord, that we're sensitive towards your Spirit, and we can say at the end of the day, I was led of the Spirit. I walked in the Spirit all through the day. I stumbled here and I stumbled there, but the Spirit moved upon my heart and I repented. I said, I'm sorry, Lord, and I got up and I just kept right on going. Lord, we know that overcoming is a day by day by day by day thing. And Lord, we know that there won't be a day go by that there won't be something that we could have done better, something that we could look at and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this or that. But we know that you're faithful, Lord. We're not trusting in our own abilities, our own works. We're trusting in your Spirit. But Lord, we want to remain sensitive to your leading. Remain sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, especially when it comes to those of the faith, Lord. When it comes to our brothers and sisters, help us, Lord, to be so sensitive that, Lord, that you move on our hearts for things for others in the body. Lord, that we'd not be a stumbling block, but we'd be a stepping stone. That we'd be a help, an encouragement. That we make the lives of others easier, Lord. And we know that if Christ is living in us, that's how this life will be lived out. Grant it tonight, Lord. We believe that this is the church of the living God. And Lord, it is our desire. We know what it is that we're looking for because it's been written. So we know what the vision declares. We know what's supposed to be manifesting in a body. Lord, we want to see that. We want to see Jesus fully clothed and living in a body. Grant it tonight, Lord. Help us. Forgive us, Lord, if we've dragged our feet. Forgive us, Lord, if we've allowed things to come into our lives that have caused us to harden our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be tender. Grant it tonight, Lord. And may you receive all praise, all honor, and all glory. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone who would want to be remembered in prayer tonight. You want to lift your hand and say, Lord, I want to do better. I want to be more sensitive. I want to be more surrendered to you. I want to see you in a greater measure. Lord, thank you. I love you. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't let me get away with anything. I thank you, Lord, that you chasten. You're not beating down. You're not condemning, but you're chastening, Lord. You're admonishing. You're shining light, Lord, upon our paths, because you are the way. If that's you tonight, you want to be remembered in prayer, just lift your hands. Lord, you see hands lifted all over the building. Father, we're trusting in you. We're looking to you. You're the author and the finisher of our faith. So we'll never get to the point where we say, Lord, take the training wheels off and I don't need you anymore. I can take it from here. Lord, we need you every step of the way. We want to be surrendered and we want to be tender, Lord. No matter what we have to do, no matter which way you might lead. Father, we know that this is the greatest way to live. Lord, it's a lonely way in terms of, not that we're lonely, but it's a lonely way in terms that it's not like what, if we're looking for approval, we're not going to find it. If we're looking for patterns in the world, we're not going to find it. If we're looking for the easiest, it won't be the easiest. But Lord, it's tried and true. There's bloody footprints that have been left behind, Lord, as our example. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You love him? Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, take